Aren't you glad that Jesus saves? Amen. In the midst of family drama, in the midst of dysfunction, we have the hope that Jesus Christ saves. We've seen it in our past, and we'll look at Scripture and how God has saved in history. You know, families in the Bible struggle with drama, but God was faithful to work despite their messy moments. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at drama from anger to jealousy to impatience, and last week, the challenge of favoritism, how it affects drama and dysfunction. Now, many of us struggle in our own families with drama, and we want to invite God into the drama and redirect it for good. Now, whenever we began this series, and in the first series, I was in the auditorium, and whoever was preaching, and I texted my family, and I said, "Hey, I need some good stories about our family drama that I can share in this series." And they began to text me, and I didn't realize we had that much family drama, but they sent me a lot of stuff. About the time there was a snake in the mouse trap, the time that Aaron got locked out of the house at Union, and he banged his head on the window pane of the door until the window pane broke. There's a lot here. I'm not going to read all of it to you. Aaron almost running out into the highway on 701 South, and Mom on rollerblades running to save him. Aaron wrote the splitting my eyebrow in the eighth grade, to which Dad's response was, "You do anything to get out of an English test." And you got baseball practice today. Remember that. And Lynn wrote, "Moving to Lexington away from my family and Ashley and Aaron's friends to a town I didn't know anyone, didn't know anything about, and a job, and leaving a job I love to a new job, new friends, new everything." As we reflect back over our time at Mount Horeb and in ministry, there's been a lot of drama. One of the ones that stood out to me the most that Ashley wrote was a time that we were watching Dumb and Dumber, or Aaron wrote this, and Ashley laughed so hard that she knocked over her cup of white grape juice on the carpet, and you walked in like, "White grape juice, it's the worst." And she responded, "I thought red would be the worst." Now, the context of that spilled grape juice was it wasn't our carpet. It was the church's carpet. And Lynn said, "That makes a big difference when it's the church's carpet." You know, we got to make sure that our family drama doesn't spill on church carpet. And throughout history of the Bible, we see where the drama that plays out in the life of God's children spills into God's people. And so today we're going to look at how Joseph managed family drama. The story covers 13 chapters of Genesis. As Michael and I were talking this morning earlier, he says, "We got a lot of Bible," and we do have a lot of Bible. To give you a little bit of a background of where we are, there's a chart up on the screen. If you can read that, it's kind of small, but it's the family tree of Abraham. And again, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Abraham and Sarah, how they grew impatient with God's plan. So Abraham, with Sarah's encouragement, had a child with Hagar, which produced Ishmael, which produced a lot of drama, but also Isaac. And Isaac meets Rebecca, and they have Esau and Jacob. And Esau have a lot of drama, favoritism. And then they produce, Jacob marries four people. You could argue two people, two of them were maidservants. But a lot of drama, a lot of dysfunction. They produced 12 sons and a daughter that didn't make the list here for some reason this morning. And we're talking about Joseph right in the middle of this. Joseph was born into dysfunction. He was born into drama. Again, his father had four women in his life, polygamy, which was not God's will, was not God's plan. Joseph's mother is Rachel, who is her father's first love and favorite woman. Joseph was their firstborn, and so he was his father's favorite. And when his mother was giving birth to the youngest brother, Benjamin, she dies in childbirth. And Joseph is probably 7 or 8 years old. And now he has 3 stepmoms and 10 older stepbrothers and maybe and a stepsister who none of them like him. It's a recipe for family drama. So I'm going to read the scripture this morning. We've got a lot of scripture, but I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able. And I'm going to begin the scripture reading with Genesis 37, which is the beginning of the story. And then I'll conclude with Genesis 50, which is near the end of the story. And I'll try to fill in the places in the middle. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Then fast forward many years later, Genesis 50. But now that their father Jacob was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Our gracious God, take these words and the words of your scriptures, the words of your history, the words of your divine intervention, and reveal to us how you want to intervene in our lives today. Lord, you know every situation represented here today in this room, every situation across this church family, and we just pray that we would invite your holy presence to bring us the help we need as we wrestle with dysfunction and drama that is brought on by all the different ills of sin. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So where did this hatred for Joseph come from? Well, jealousy was one of the main sources of their hatred because it says their father loved Joseph more. But also Joseph had many dreams. And in his dreams, he tells his stepbrothers that he's superior to them and to his father. And none of them appreciate that and become angry about it. Now, we got to ask ourselves, you know, in regards to this hatred and dislike, did Joseph, the favorite child, get the big head? Was he a little bit arrogant and prideful? Did it get so bad that his brothers decided to put him in a pit, sell him into slavery, and spin a tale to their father that Joseph, the favorite son, had been attacked and eaten by wild animals? So the first thought I want to give you this morning is dysfunction intends to destroy, but God intends to deliver. John 10:10 reminds us that the thief, the devil, the evil one, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give life and life abundant. Dysfunction intends to destroy, but God intends to deliver. Sometimes we have to be removed or rescued from dysfunction in order to function in God's divine plan. Sometimes we need divine help from God to remove ourselves from dysfunction. In this situation, Joseph's brothers took care of the matter. They took Joseph out of the family dysfunction by selling him into slavery. It says Joseph is sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Now, the Ishmaelites were a direct descendant of Ishmael, who Abraham took Hagar to be his second wife. So we can see the drama continuing down into Joseph's life. 20 pieces of silver. You know, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. I guess it's a sign of biblical inflation. And we'll see the parallels of Jesus and Joseph throughout this story. From there, Joseph ends up in the house of Potiphar, a high-ranking Egyptian official. Potiphar has bought him as a slave, yet God was with Joseph. He's pulled him out of the family dysfunction. He lands as a slave, and it says in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. I want you to know that if you find yourself in a difficult place today, maybe it's a place you don't want to be, it doesn't mean that God still can't use you. God was using Joseph in a powerful way, even in a place he didn't really want to be. Now, drama seems to follow Joseph, and Potiphar's wife, if you know the story, tries to seduce Joseph. Come and sleep with me, she said. And I believe that Joseph is not only being tempted to commit sexual sin, but he's also being tempted to go back into dysfunction. He's been taken out of family dysfunction, and now he's being tempted to go into a dysfunctional family. He could have thrown up his hands and said, what's the use? I can't escape the dysfunction, and I'm going to do it. But he was obedient to God. Let me just tell you today, if you find yourself in a difficult spot, don't throw up your hands and give up, because God is not going to give up on you. And Joseph stayed obedient. He said in verse 9 of chapter 39, how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. When God delivers you from dysfunction, the devil will always try to pull you back into dysfunction. You know, whenever I met Lynn and we began to date, and it didn't take me long to realize that this was the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. But yet I was so fearful of, number one, expressing my deep love to her, and secondly, once I got past that hurdle, to ask her to marry me. And the reason I was so fearful to ask Lynn to marry me wasn't because I was a little bit scared she would say no, but mostly I was scared that I would fail, because I had been raised in dysfunction. My dad had been married 4 times. My older sister had ran away from home and got married and now had been divorced. So I'd seen 5 failed marriages. And I thought, there's no way that I can ever be good at this. And I prayed about it and asked God to guide me and help me. And there was that still, quiet voice from God that says, you can't do this, but with me you can. And so this year, Lynn and I will celebrate our 47th wedding anniversary, because God not only removed me from dysfunction, he helped me to be victorious over dysfunction. Joseph flees the temptation, if you know the story, but Potiphar grabs his cloak, his coat, and accuses him of assaulting her. So Joseph ends up in prison, and maybe the most dysfunctional place he's ever been. Dysfunctional family, here in Potiphar's house, some dysfunction. Now he's in a prison full of dysfunctional people. Not just any prison. He ends up in Pharaoh's prison, where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. And the Bible tells us that in prison, in the most dysfunctional place, Joseph stays faithful to God, and God puts him in charge in the prison. Blesses all that he does. You know, divine deliverance doesn't mean that life won't be difficult. Right living doesn't always bring immediate results and rewards. In prison, the dreams start again, but it's not Joseph doing the dreaming. God gives him the gift of discernment of dreams, interpreting dreams, and ends up interpreting the dream of Pharaoh. Now, so hear this. When God is with you in dysfunction, or when God delivers you from dysfunction, it's always for a divine purpose. And we've all been given gifts from God, and God wants to use his gifts in our lives to shape our story and his story. So God gives Joseph the gift to interpret dreams and Joseph tells Pharaoh that God's message is that a famine is coming to the land. They need to prepare. When Pharaoh sees the evidence of God's blessing in Joseph's life, he puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. Can you see the hand of God, the sovereignty of God in all of this? From being a slave to now the governor at that time of the greatest nation in the world. So he loses his mother. He's thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He's thrown into prison. And now he's in charge of preparing for a coming famine. Famine strikes the land, and it's through his wisdom and leadership that Egypt is not only spared, through his wisdom and leadership, they have enough food for its own people, but so much extra food that they're able to sell food to the surrounding nations. No matter how drama has made your life messy, God has the power to bring good from the messes. So Joseph's brothers, the brothers that basically wanted him gone, they hear about Egypt and they come looking for relief. They don't know that Joseph is even alive. They certainly don't know that he is the governor of Egypt, and they don't recognize him. And there's this story, and I'm going to encourage you to read this 37 through 50, chapter 37 through chapter 50 in Genesis. You can read this incredible story, the journey of Joseph to where God is using him in powerful ways. But set the context. It's now been 22 years since Joseph has seen his brothers. He was sold into slavery at 17. He's probably now 39 years old. And here, dysfunction shows up on his doorstep again. His brothers who sold him into slavery have showed up and are needing some food for their family. What's interesting in this section, it says that Joseph wept 6 different times. This was a difficult time to confront and to face the brothers that had treated him so badly. Famine relief leads to a family reunion. Family famine relief leads to a family reunion. Sometimes whenever our family dysfunction gets to a place where we're starving spiritually, and we cry out to God, He will meet our needs. I want to pick up the story in Genesis 45. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There are many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. We can see again the divine hand of God. Now, there's an interesting doctrinal discussion we need to have for a moment. When our free will collides with God's sovereign will, you've got some brothers here that have done their own thing. They were trying to harm their brother. They were trying to destroy his life. And yet you see this incredible statement by Joseph, you meant this for evil, you meant this for harm, but God intended it for good. When our free will collides with God's sovereign will, Now, I want to say a word about free will and the sovereignty of God. Some people explain the sovereignty of God as if God was a divine puppeteer, that people are like puppets, and that God just pulls our strings, that we have no free will. And I don't think that's what's happening in the story of Joseph and his brothers. J.D. Walt, who is the editor, one of the editors of the Seedbed Publishing Company, said, God is not a puppeteer, but he's an amazing stage director. Puppets have no will of their own. Their movements are never left to chance. Actors, on the other hand, must learn a script. They can take cues or they can reject them. An actor can heed the director's command or do something completely different. A stage director has complete control over every aspect of the production, but he chooses to work with actors who have a mind and a will of their own. He expects the cast to know the script, or the Lord Almighty expects us to know the scriptures by heart, to know his mind from hours and hours of practice or hours and hours of being in his presence. And the amazing thing about God as a sovereign stage director is he's directing billions of different stages all at once. Isn't that amazing? That God in his divine sovereignty is directing billions and billions of stages at one time. And no matter how forgotten the lines are, how much the improvisations deviate from the script, God is going to have the final say. As a Methodist, as a Wesleyan, as an Arminian theologian, I believe God will use evil for good rather than causing the evil he uses. Did you hear that? That God will use evil for good rather than causing the evil he uses. God permits evil and has the power to bring good from it. And we see it throughout this story, that God had a plan, that God had a script to fulfill his covenant and to save Israel. Part of the covenant promise was that Israel would be a blessing to all the nations. And here we see Joseph with his planning, with his wisdom, being used to be a blessing by providing grain to all the nation. I believe that God called Joseph out of dysfunction, and Joseph said yes. And Joseph chose to remain obedient to God even in difficult and dysfunctional times. And hear this. Joseph chose not to live with bitterness. He chose not to live with unforgiveness. He chose not to live with regrets. He chose to not have a desire to get even. Joseph did not hold on to his hurts. And with God's help, you don't have to hold on to yours either. You don't have to hold on to your hurts. With God's strength, you can let them go. His brothers were motivated by jealousy to put hurdles and hardship in his life. But God redeemed those hurdles to prepare Joseph for the purpose in his life. Now, God does not want anybody listening today to remain in family drama. He wants to redeem your drama and call you out of any dysfunction for his divine purpose. But you must say yes. You must say yes and begin the difficult work of repentance, the difficult work of restoration, the difficult task of reaching your God-given potential. Now, I shared these words last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I preached on Hagar and Sarah, that how do we follow the example of Joseph and dial down the drama? You see, there's a drama going on that's been following him all of his life. And how does he dial it down when he's confronted with it? I'm going to suggest these four things to you. I think they fit all of our circumstances. Number one is set biblical boundaries. If you want to dial down the drama in your life, set biblical boundaries. Do things God's way, not your way. Joseph was obedient to God, even in temptation, even in prison, even in the midst of a great famine, a great crisis. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Secondly, if you want to dial down the drama, you got to show some grace. You got to show some grace. And no question, Joseph swallowed his pride and showed some grace to his brothers who had treated him so harshly. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever forgives an offense seeks love, but whoever keeps bringing up the issue separates the closest of friends. Do you know what Joseph named his first son? Manasseh, which means forget. I'm going to forget. I'm going to move on. I'm going to show grace. He didn't know how much grace he was going to show. He had no idea his brothers were going to show back up. But when they did, he showed grace. And number three, if you want to dial down the drama in your family, stop fanning the flame. Stop fanning the flame. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're guilty of putting wood on the fire. But how many of us husbands have said, I should have shut up? I should have let it go. I shouldn't have said that. Stop fanning the flame. Now, Joseph tested his brothers to reestablish trust. Proverbs 26 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, quarreling stops. Charcoal keeps the embers glowing. Wood keeps the fire burning. And troublemakers keep arguments alive. Stop fanning the flame. And then the fourth way to dial down the drama is stay faithful to God's plan. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Joseph stayed faithful to God's plan all the way to the end. You know what he named his second son? He named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful. Because Joseph was faithful, God was fruitful in his life. Now, I want to just take a moment here to say a word about, I think, something that's really important to me. I spoke to our men's prayer group about this a couple weeks ago. And I believe that in Joseph's case, he made a choice. He had a free will. God was sovereign using Joseph. Joseph made choices. So I want to challenge all of us today, in the midst of family drama or dysfunction, will you choose generational blessing over generational curse, or generational blessings over generational curses? Because we see from this chart earlier that I put on the screen, there were generational curses that have been passed down. But Joseph said, not me. I am not going to be a generational curse to my family. I'm going to be a generational blessing. It says, he said to his brothers, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to forgive you. You see, family is important to God. It is clear that he does not think of us only as individuals, but also in terms of generation. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, he sees our family. He sees where we come from. He looks at our ancestors. He looks at our children, at our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. When God established a covenant with Abraham, God didn't say, I'm going to bless you. What did he say? I'm going to bless you and your descendants. Abraham obeyed God and was blessed, and his descendants were blessed, because blessings tend to run along bloodlines. Every day, I know Lynn does this, and every day I pray for God to bless my children. I pray for God to bless my grandchildren. I want them to have a generational blessing, and I want Lynn and I to be a part of that generational blessing in their life. But throughout these stories in the Bible and what we looked at today, there are generational curses. The dysfunctional effect of sin, favoritism, not trusting God's plan, jealousy, these decisions can derail being a generational blessing. You know, Michael shared a few weeks ago, preaching in the auditorium, again, how I grew up as a young child in dysfunction. I have half-siblings I've never met that have lived a life of dysfunction, because generational curses tend to run along bloodlines. Lamentations 5:7 says, our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. If you find yourself in family dysfunction or in the midst of a curse, curses have the potential of sticking with you. They have the potential of staying with you. In Deuteronomy, the Bible talks about generational curses, and here's just a few of the symptoms listed there. The generational curses of poverty, disease, divorce, child abuse, sexual abuse, domestic violence, alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery, immorality, depression, fear, indecision, destructive attitudes and behaviors. Generational curses continue through a bloodline, and a generational curse can only be canceled through the blood of Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Joseph broke the generational curse of his family by being a blessing that multiplied into a million people. Romans 3 says it this way, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." A generational curse can only be canceled through the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. I love these words out of Galatians. This is what I spent time with our men a couple weeks ago. Galatians 3 says it this way, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life. Somebody say amen to that. That self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember that the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse, at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. My friends, Jesus Christ was willing to become a curse and at the same time dissolved our curse. We're forgiven people. The curse has been broken when you receive Jesus Christ. And you can turn your life around, and you can turn the direction of your family around and for generations to come. I love what Deuteronomy says. It says, today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. That is my prayer today, that you would choose life, that you would invite Jesus Christ to absolve the curse of sin in your life, and you would choose blessing. Joseph chose the path of blessing instead of continuing perpetual curse. It was through his integrity, it was through his faith, it was through his forgiveness that Joseph changed not only his future, but his family's future and the future of an entire nation. There's so many parallels of Joseph and Jesus. I would encourage you to Google it. There's literally 100 parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. But the most important parallel is this. God sent Joseph to save his people, and God sent Jesus to save the world. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. On the way to church this morning, I was listening to some Christian radio, and I'd heard this song many, many times, but the words seemed to jump off out of the radio in my head and says, you need to write this down. So I waited until I got to church, and I wrote it down. But the words say this, seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up by the shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this going to last? Maybe today you're haunted by ghosts from your past. Bound by shackles of your failures. But the words go on to say, but then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting the fight. It's already been won. I've been redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain that I'm not who I used to be. Amen? I'm not who I used to be by the grace of God. And you don't have to be who you used to be either. You don't have to hold on to those pains. You can let them go. You can become a new person today through the blood of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite songs is an invitation. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me out of this mess. Lead me out of my past. And lead me in to your promised land. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. Would you go ahead and stand as we get ready to pray? This altar is open. It's a place you can lay down your burdens. You can lay down your sins. You can lay down your past. You can lay down your regrets. You can lay down your bitterness. You can lay down your grudges. Gracious God, precious Lord, I invite you to take my hand and lead me into your promise of new life. Lord, take my hand and lead me out of a cursed life into a blessed life. Lord, take my hand and help me to set others free. In my family, in my future. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this altar is open for you to come.